verses that I'm going to read to you are delightful and most of us could probably quote them. They've been a blessing to us for many, many years as God has revealed these great truths to us. We're going to be talking about the shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd and his sheep. Such a delightful, wonderful subject to consider. Our Lord Jesus says in John 10:27, "My sheep." Such tender words from our great shepherd. "My sheep, hear my voice." And he says, "And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, they don't earn it, they don't barter for it, I give unto them eternal life." And here comes one of the most powerful statements of our absolute security in the Lord Jesus. He says, "And they shall never perish." I say that before I read the rest of this, if any of his sheep should perish, then the Lord Jesus would be found to be a liar. That's not going to happen. No sheep can ever perish. In fact, he says, "Neither shall any." Notice the word "man" is italicized, but anybody, any demon, any devil, any enemy, "neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." My Father, he first of all speaks of his sheep as "my sheep," and now he says, "my Father." He who has a relationship to us has a relationship to God. He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And he says, no man, no demon, no devil, no enemy is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he said, "I and my Father," literally, "I and the Father are one." Well, let's ask God to have a few things for us this evening, and maybe he'll again spread before us the table of grace, and we come to the table with an appetite. And trust that God would feed us from of the spiritual food that he gives us. Our Father, thou art the fount of every blessing. All fullness dwells in thee. And you have all the fullness of all that we need. And so we come to you, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to thee out of our emptiness, out of our nothingness, knowing that thou hast all mercy, all grace, all forgiveness, all righteousness, all life. Lord, you have everything we need, and we have nothing. We have nothing with which to barter with you. We can't buy or work or labor for that which we need. Lord, we're just charity cases. We're beggars. Needing everything And Lord, we fully believe, based on your word, you have everything we need. You are everything we need. And we're thankful that in your eternal purpose of grace, you have given to us a glorious Savior. And in the Lord Jesus dwells the fullness of grace and truth. The grace that we need is found in Christ. The very truth of your gospel, of your word, is in the Lord Jesus. In fact, he is the truth of God. And Father, therefore we come unto thee through Christ Jesus. We come through his bloody death, through his sacrifice that satisfied your justice. And we believe your word that all who come to God by Christ will be received. Thank God there is a way to thee, and that way is the new and the living way of Christ Jesus and him crucified. This is a glorious Redeemer, a magnificent Savior. Oh, Father, he's just the one we need. And as those sinners who've been given an appetite for the gospel, in our great soul hunger, we come to Christ, the living bread, to feed on him. Lord, you've given us a thirst for righteousness, a thirst for the gospel, a thirst for salvation. We come to Christ, who is himself the water of life. And we feed on him and we drink of him, as we have been so blessed to do so many times before. And we shall do again tonight by your will. Our dear Father, thank you. Your children, thank you for meeting with us by your Spirit this past weekend. We bless you for the messages that were delivered. We know that you use these instruments of flesh, but our brethren could not have delivered the word of God with such authority and such liberty and such absolute clarity were it not for your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we give you the glory and the thanksgiving. And even as the words that were spoken are listened to on the internet, as they're posted there and on CDs and DVDs and that sort of thing, we know that your word will always fulfill your purpose, and we're glad that it does. We're thankful, oh God, this great salvation is not dependent upon us, but it's dependent upon our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And once again this evening, we just fall into the arms of our beloved Redeemer. And may we know and feel, as it were, the loving caress of the shepherd, as those of us who are his sheep draw near to him again and a hug up to his tender breast. Find in him sweet consolation for our poor souls. We bless you that many of us can say with honesty, by the enabling power of the Spirit of God, we can say like David, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want." We shall never lack for any good thing because of who our shepherd is. And so believing that the shepherd is always with the sheep, guiding the sheep, ministering to the sheep, indeed teaching the sheep, Lord, then we will attempt to go into this passage of Scripture. And if the words of the preacher are weak and feeble, we know that the Word of God is almighty and powerful to the bringing down of strongholds. And so with your promise that you'll be with us, we shall continue. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. John chapter number 10. We read in Galatians 4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children in Christ Jesus. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came into this world, robed His deity with flesh. Think about in the book of Exodus, think about the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses received instructions from God to make. It's called the tabernacle of the congregation, literally meaning that's the place of meeting. That's where God met with men, and men met with God. That's our Lord Jesus. And indeed, God in the flesh came to do the work of redemption. And when He entered into this world, His people were delighted. His people were thrilled. He's the desire of all nations. Not that all people of all nations desired Him, but there was a people, as there is a people now, throughout the nations, who desire Him, want Him, love Him, believe Him, are drawn to Him by effectual grace. And when the blessed Redeemer entered into the world, there were some people who were waiting for Him. They'd looked for Him for so long. Oh, so long. I think of there in Luke chapter 2, dear old man by the name of Simeon. He'd been waiting for the, Scripture says, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for to get that comfort in his soul that all is well with God because the Redeemer had actually entered into the world. And boy, he got to hold in his arms the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says he was a just man and devout. He's justified by grace. He's already justified by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a devout man. Things of God meant a lot to him. He's very serious about the things of spiritual matters, the things of the Lord. And he held the Lord Jesus in his arms, the one he had been waiting for. And he said, Lord, now I'm ready to die now. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's what he said. He's happy that he came. And then there was somebody else in the temple. She is most happy that he came too. That was Anna. And I tell you, she saw her brother in the Lord, Simeon, holding that infant. And then she spoke to everybody who's looking for him there, because there's other people looking for him too. There are other people who desired him. And she talked to them. She said, the Redeemer has come. The Redeemer has come. What good news. All the people of God were thankful that he came. But not everybody was thankful. Not everybody was happy about him coming. Immediately upon his birth, he met with opposition. And you know from studying the New Testament, from studying the Scriptures, that All through our Lord's earthly journey, he met opposition after opposition. When he began his ministry, public ministry, especially when he went into Galilee, first year of his ministry was in Judea. The second year of his ministry, he went into Galilee, Luke chapter 4, and I tell you, he stirred up a hornet's nest. They wasn't happy with him because he preached sovereign grace. And they were ready to do away with him. And then he met lots of opposition, of course, from the religious leaders. In fact, that's really what we've been dealing with the last several weeks in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, he met opposition at the feast in Jerusalem. In John chapter 6, he met opposition at the feast of the Passover. And then beginning in John chapter 7, the first verse, going all the way down to John chapter, this very chapter we're in, John chapter 10 and verse 21, he met opposition at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then beginning with the next verse, the 22nd verse, he meets opposition at the Feast of the Dedication. This finishes out John chapter 10. You get into John chapter 11, he meets opposition in Bethany. And that goes on into John chapter number 12. And in John chapter 12, through the end of the chapter, more opposition in Jerusalem. All of that opposition, all of that alienation from Jesus of Nazareth, all of that malice directed toward him, doesn't that make a really powerful statement about man's sinfulness and depravity? Here's the Lord of glory. He comes into the world. Even one of the recognized authorities of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews. He said, no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And all of these miracles that he did, and he never met a disease he couldn't heal. He never met an illness that he didn't do away with it. I mean, he healed people who believed him. He healed people who didn't believe him. And yet these religious rulers, these religious leaders, despised him. They despised him. Why, back in John chapter 6, there when their opposition at Passover, he fed many of them, thousands of people. And they witnessed as he broke the bread and he multiplied the fish. And they all ate to their full. You want any more? I can't eat any more. Well, he said, take up the baskets full, 12 baskets full left over. Who can do that but God alone? Surely this is the Messiah. And all of these other miracles, all of the healings. He cured the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. The lame walked. The dead lived. And all of these things in direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And people said, surely this is the Son of God. This is God's Christ. This is the one we've been waiting for. And the religious leaders said, no. No, he's an imposter. He's a fake. He's a fraud. He's a liar. He's a blasphemer. He says he's God. He can't be God. He's just a man. We know his mother. We know his daddy. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. We don't believe him. That's man's depravity. faced with all of this undeniable evidence, they just shut their eyes and say, no, we're not going to believe him. Well, what are you going to do with him? We're going to kill him. That's what we're going to do. And here in John chapter 10, they'll try to kill him again. And then again, they'll try to kill him. Finally, at the end of the Gospel of John, they're successful. But he died by God's appointment. He died because God purposed that he die. That he lay down his life for his sheep. And so here in John chapter 10, he's already confronted these reprobates. And he made this statement to them, and back up to verse 26, he said, ye believe not. Ye believe not. Why didn't they believe? Was it lack of evidence? No, they had lots of evidence. Why didn't they believe? Did he say, I'm not going to allow you to believe? No. Why didn't they believe? That unbelief is to be found in their own dead hearts, and that's their problem. They're responsible to believe. Every man ought to believe the gospel. Every man ought to believe on Christ Jesus. Every man, woman, boy, and girl ought to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a glorious Savior. He's a wonderful friend of sinners. He's the one who came to reconcile men and women and young people to God. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. He is God's salvation. He's the way to God. He's the life of God. He's the truth of God. Come to Christ Jesus. And yet, such is our depravity, we won't come unless he comes after us and draws us with everlasting, effectual grace. If he leaves us to ourselves, we'll be just exactly like these people here, and we won't believe. I know men argue for the free agency of man. They say, man, you know, he's a free moral agent. Well, I say man's not free, he's in bondage. And he's not moral. Man's immoral. And man's not an agent. He needs an agent. He needs a mediator. Oh, this is absolute, absolute, definite proof of man's depravity. However, though there are many who will not believe, there are some who do believe. And the only difference between those who do not believe and those who do believe is the sovereign grace of God Himself. If you have embraced Christ Jesus, it's not due to who you are or to your studies or to your pursuit of the living God. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that's due to God choosing you in Christ Jesus before the world began. And the Lord Jesus has paid your sin debt, and therefore the Spirit of God, as it were, comes on the very heels of redemption and reconciliation. And he draws you, he drags you, he pulls you to Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, these Pharisees, our Lord says of them, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. If they're not of his sheep, that means they're goats. Now, he could see their hearts. See, all mankind, there's the Bible divides men. It sometimes says the righteous and the wicked. Matthew 13, the Lord said they're wheat and tares. And here, sheep and goats. More specifically, set forth as sheep and goats in Matthew chapter 25, and we won't take the time to go there, but our Lord there in Matthew chapter 25 talks about the day is going to come when the Son of Man shall sit over all the nations, all the people of the world. Before him will be gathered all of mankind, and he'll divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goat. The sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. To the sheep he'll say, come ye blessed of my Father from old eternity. The kingdom of God is yours. And to the goats he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. The wheat will be gathered into his garner. The tares will be bound together in bundles and burned. It's what it says in Matthew chapter 13. You see, there are just two groups of people. That's really all there are. And our Lord Jesus knew exactly who was a sheep and who was a goat. But you know something? We don't. We don't. I often refer to false religion and the places where false religion meets is goat pastures. But that isn't to say that everybody who goes there is a goat. I don't know that. I can't see anybody's heart. Had we been living back in the day when Saul of Tarsus roamed the villages and the cities in search of those who despised salvation by works and who believed Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer and Savior, believed salvation by grace. If we had been living back in those days and we heard Saul of Tarsus was coming to town, we'd say, you better hide, you better lock the doors. Here comes a goat. But you know what? He wasn't a goat. He was a lost sheep. What I'm endeavoring to say is that only the Lord himself knows who the sheep and the goats are. Don't you ever draw some kind of conclusion that you know who well, I know that's a goat over there. No, you don't know that's a goat. Because you can't read anybody's heart. It may be the Lord's sheep. And if they are the Lord's sheep, one of these days, at his appointing, they'll hear his voice. He's not going to take a goat and make him into a sheep. Because a goat is always a goat. Romans 9, vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. A sheep is always a sheep, a vessel of mercy. According to the purpose of God. But like Saul of Tarsus, he was a lost sheep. And he had to be found. Just like you were a lost sheep. And you had to be found. And in the day of grace, he found you. Ezekiel chapter 16. And the Lord says it was a time of love. And he passed by your way and he saw you. He saw you in your pollution. He saw you in your ugliness. He saw you naked, unwrapped, unwashed. He saw you. It's a time of love. And he washed you. And he robed you. He decked you out. And I tell you, as Brother Gary preached to us three times, you're made the righteousness of God in him. Think of that, the righteousness of God in him. And here's our Lord Jesus here in John chapter 10. After speaking with these reprobates, saying that they believe not because they're you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He then, still speaking to these people, says to them, number one, those who come to me, they're divinely owned. He says, they're my sheep. Here's divine ownership. I like one translation says, the sheep that are my own. These are my own sheep. Divine ownership. These sheep are not without an owner. They're not without a shepherd. They're not without one to care for them. They're his sheep. Brother Joe read to us there in John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me. They're my sheep. Where did he get his sheep? He got his sheep from the Father in the covenant of grace. He said, they're my sheep. Where did he get his sheep? He got his sheep by buying them. He bought us. We're bought and paid for. He didn't buy heaven for us. He didn't buy salvation for us. He didn't buy mercy for us. He didn't buy grace for us. He bought us for his grace and according to his love and for a great inheritance. We're his by gift. We're his by purchase. We're his because he effectually called us unto himself. We have an owner. Our owner is the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. That's divine ownership. And I see, secondly, here's the divine voice. They hear my voice. We hear his voice in creation. The heavens declare thy glory. I hear that voice, don't you? I go out there and look. We were gathering yesterday morning, getting ready to go over and eat breakfast out here. And Ron said, look up that sky, isn't that beautiful? I hear that voice, don't you? I hear the voice of the greatness of our God, his creative glory. I hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. We hear his voice in creation. We hear his voice in providence. That's the reason we say all things work together for good. I hear his voice in providence. When these things happen in life, pleasant and unpleasant, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. I hear his voice in providence. And I hear his voice in salvation. I hear his voice. I hear him say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I say, Lord, here I come. I hear your voice. I hear your voice because you gave me the ability to hear. I didn't have the ability before. I didn't have any kind of capacity to hear the voice of God. But I hear now. I'm not deaf anymore. I hear him. It's a sweet voice. Oh, what tenderness. I hear his voice. Over in Acts chapter 22, Paul the Apostle is talking about his conversion experience. He said to Ananias, said to me, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou should know his will and that you should see that just one and that you should hear the voice of his mouth. He said, I've chosen to hear the voice of his mouth. Pharisees didn't hear the voice of his mouth. And we don't want to hear what you've got to say. But the sheep hear. We hear his voice, as it says back in verse 5. We don't know the voice of strangers. We're not going to listen to another voice. There's a voice that won my heart. There's a voice that I understand. There's a voice I recognize. And every other voice is the voice of a stranger. I recognize the voice of the shepherd. And you do too. You listen to preaching. You turn on the television. Oh, okay, there's a religious station. Let me see what that guy's got to say. Man, I'm not going to listen to that. I know, because you won't listen to the voice of strangers. Then you go on the internet or somewhere and you start listening to a preacher of the gospel and say, oh, I know that voice. And not talking about the voice of the man either. I'm talking about the voice of the shepherd speaking through the man because the man is exalting Christ Jesus. Here's the divine voice. I hear his voice in his word, don't you? I hear his voice through his preachers. I hear his voice through his promises. I hear his voice. And then hear his divine affection. He says, and I know them. I know them. The Lord knoweth them that are his. This is a knowledge of affection. This is an everlasting love. This is divine foreknowledge. To those in Matthew 7, he said, I'll profess to them, I never knew you. But it says in 2 Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows us. It's a knowledge of love. And then here's divine power, and they follow me. You read, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We follow. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up the last day. Why is it that any sinner willingly and lovingly follows the Lord Jesus Christ, drawn by irresistible, effectual grace? Matthew's sitting there collecting taxes. The Son of God passed his way and said two words, follow me. And boy, I guess he just gave his books over to somebody else and said, I'm out of here, boys. Master called me. And I tell you, if you follow in the Lord Jesus Christ because you heard his voice, and when he came to you in an effectual way, all of a sudden you got real interested in his voice and what he had to say. You wasn't interested before, but the voice got you interested, and you follow him, because where the word of the King is, there is power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Revelation 14, these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We follow him. We follow him in the waters of baptism. Did he go into the waters? Yes, I follow him willingly. What a delight to follow him into the waters of baptism. By his grace, I follow him in his word. What he says, I believe. And by his effectual might and grace and mercy, one of these days I'll follow him all the way to heaven. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Where did he go? He went to heaven. He said, they follow me. That's where we're going. As sure as he's there, that's where we're going. As soon as the Lord calls us home. And then here's a divine gift, and I give unto them eternal life. I give it. Free. Free for nothing. It cost you anything. Cost him everything. Cost him his life. But it comes to us free. So, well, what if somebody doesn't want to accept the gift? He makes us willing to receive him. And he gives us the gift of eternal life. This is not the reward of labor. It's not a prize that's won by working for him. It's a gift. I've given to them eternal life. This is one of the most powerful statements about the absolute security of the elect of God. I know this. The blood of the Lord Jesus will never lose its power. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ Jesus goes on cleansing us from all sin. It don't quit. Throughout this life goes on cleansing us. Will the blood ever cease to be effectual? Well, I tell you, if the blood of the Lord Jesus could cease to be effectual, then we would perish. But that won't happen. It won't happen. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, the hand of the shepherd. I think of the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the cross, where he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, where his soul was made an offering for sin. Those wonderful hands. Somebody said the nails didn't hold him there. It was love to his people and his purpose to fulfill God's eternal counsel held him there. Those same nail-scarred hands, they hold us. When your kids were little, teaching them to walk, they hold Daddy's hand now. It wasn't their hold on you that was their security. You was holding them. And I tell you what our security is. It isn't our hold on Christ, although we do hold to him, don't we? I hold to him with a tenacious hold, but even a holding him tenaciously is weak. It's his hold on me. He's not going to let us go. We're in the hands of the shepherd. Here's a divine relationship. My Father which gave them me, is greater than all. Christ is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's the second person of the Godhead. In fact, it was this declaration back in John chapter 5 at the feast of in Jerusalem that really got the Jews worked up against him, where he was claiming equality with God. He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father. And I love that scripture toward the end of John where he said, told his disciples, "I go to my Father and your Father." That's so sweet to me. That's just so tender. His Father by everlasting generation. That's what the theologian says, whatever that means. But he's my Father because I'm one of his adopted sons. And I've been begotten again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Oh, the greatness of our God. And no man's able to pluck them, snatch them, rip them out of my Father's hand. Colossians 3:3 says, our life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, that's security, security. Divine relationship, here's divine entrustment which gave them to me. The Father entrusted the sheep to the hands of the shepherd. Here's this divine greatness, he's greater than all. Who is a God like unto our God? Here's divine assurance. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're in the hand of Christ, who's in the hand of God. Kept safe by the power of God. It's absolutely impossible for a sheep to perish. And then here is finally divine unity. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. One in nature. One in essence, one in perfections, one in power, one in purpose. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They're absolutely united. They're one in their everlasting covenant of grace to save a chosen people through the merits, the blood, and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The security of the sheep, therefore, doesn't depend upon human effort. It's grounded in the gracious sovereign purpose and promise and purchase and power of God. There's our security. So rejoice in the Lord. Be comforted, saints of God. Here is the shepherd. Amen. And his sheep. Well, let's sing a closing song. Get your songbook. Let's sing about the Savior like a shepherd lead me. 294. Number 294. Savior like a shepherd lead me. And some of you men.